Okay, you can turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. All right, I just want to pray just before we come to the Word. Father, I pray you'd ignite our hearts with passion for you. Father, we have only one life to live. I pray that we may reject the status quo, Father, and that we may live a life for your glory. Use us, Lord, as instruments in your hands to bring light to a dark world. Father, we long to live in such a way that would please your heart. Open our minds and our understanding to your word, Father, for it is your word that changes us. And once again, Lord, help us not to accept just the way we were before or the way the world tells us we should be, but enable us, Lord, to live a life that's different for the audience of one which is you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I'm going to just go a couple of scriptures at a time. And before I do, I just want to remind you something of the character of God. The Word of God says in 1 John 4 that God is love. Using the word is, we understand that love is not a mood or something that God does from time to time, but it's in fact his essence. It's what he's made out of, in a sense, if we could say he was made, which he isn't. But we understand that love is defining of who God is. Just as God is holy and he cannot stand sin, so God is also love and he cannot suddenly move into an absence of love. And we understand that there's an aspect in which God's wrath had to be satisfied, and Jesus took that for us. And now we stand in right relationship with God. And so we can experience that love. In John 3:16 as well, which I also want to mention before I come to this passage, we understand that in John 3:16, which is a well-known verse, it says, "For God so loved the world," or "God loved the world in this way, that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." We live in a world where we can find in secular media, in social media, on television, that love is defined in many different ways. You can hear a love song saying, "I want them, I need them, they make my life different, they make me complete." And so we get filled with a lot of different ideas about love. But in John 3:16, we see that God so loved that he gave. Now, I don't deny that love can have an aspect of a feeling. In fact, we can even experience the feeling of the love of God. But at the end of the day, love becomes an action. Love becomes something that is done. Now, many things can be given. If we choose to love somebody in a genuine way, we can give them time, we can give them attention, something physical like food or money. We can spend time helping them to learn something, a listening ear, a touch, a word of encouragement, an act of service. So there are many different ways in which we love. But at the end of the day, God so loved the world that he gave. How did he give? That we see in Romans 5. Verse 8, God showed his love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. If we consider the love of Christ, he gave the highest gift or the biggest gift that he could possibly give, which was his own life. And he suffered the cruelest possible death that we could imagine. And so he gave to breaking point, to the point of death. And if we look at it from the Father's perspective, he gave the most valuable that he had, which was his own Son. To die on the cross for us. So that's just a brief introduction to what we're talking about when we talk about love. We're not talking about trying to get something from someone or that somebody completes us or that we need them or anything like that. When it comes to transformation of who we are, we always go to the Word of God. And I really, it's on my heart that we don't accept the status quo and that we aren't people who just take how the world defines things. We want to be transformed by the only thing that can, and that's the Word of God. And we're going to let the Word of God define the way that we think and the way that we act and the way that we speak. So let's go over to 2 Corinthians 5. And I'm going to start in verse 13. Speaking about Paul, it's from the perspective of Paul and his ministry team or his missionary team, saying, "If we are out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you." When people look at your life, do they see you as a person who is very much the same as everybody else? Because I guarantee you that when people looked at Paul, many of them said, In fact, there's even a quote in the book of Acts. Paul, you're out of your mind. Maybe your great learning has caused you to adopt a lifestyle which is completely contrary to the way we would ordinarily live. If you look in 2 Corinthians 11, you see a description of all the things that Paul was willing to go through because he loved God so much. Suffering earthquakes and persecution and beatings and being stoned to death various times. And having to run from place to place and being willing to be martyred in any way for the sake of the gospel. What was the secret to Paul's passion and his zeal and the reason he chose to adopt such a different life? And that we see in verse 14. For Christ's love, for the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. So there's something that is controlling Paul. If you look at Ephesians 5:18, where it says, do not get drunk on wine, but be filled with the Spirit, it's making a contrasting comparison. When a person is drunk, and I hope this is not your experience in university this year, if you're a student or in any other field, but if you are drunk, I understand that alcohol begins to control you. It affects you to such a point that it influences the way that you speak, the content of your speech, even the way that you walk, and the way that you relate to other people. So do not be controlled by alcohol, because alcohol is going to control you in one way. Rather, be filled with the Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is going to control you in another way, to the point that it affects your speech and the way that you walk and all of that. The word control, or compel in the NIV, means to hold together, to arrest, as in the case of a prisoner, or figuratively, to compel, to perplex, to afflict, and to preoccupy. So I believe that this love, which we spoke about in the beginning, the love of God, which took him to the place of giving the very best he had, the love of Christ, so controlled or had so arrested or captivated the heart of Paul that he lived in that way. In fact, he couldn't escape it. That was the way he lived. And that was what made him consider everything else as worthless, as we see in Philippians chapter 3, now for the incomparable greatness of knowing Christ Jesus and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings. So this is the love of Christ compelling Paul. He says, because we have concluded this, that one died for all, and therefore all have died. The word concluded, speaking about conviction. There's a big difference between the thoughts that we think, which we think, well, God is good, or maybe things we've been exposed to in a message, which just become part of our sort of musings and ideas, and the word that Paul uses, being convinced. It's a conviction. That's what faith really is. It's where truth has so filled your mind as you've meditated on the Word of God that it's become a conviction. You don't even have to question whether it's true or not. And to that extent, Paul had been convinced of two things which are listed there. One, that one died for all, which is speaking of the death of Jesus Christ, atoning for sin, making redemption possible and a reconciled relationship with God. And also, it says, and therefore all died. Now, if I look at you guys, it's still fairly early, and most of you look still alive to me. So what does it refer to when it says all died? I think we'll go back to that in verse 17, and we'll talk a little bit about what Paul is talking about. But in the meantime, there's a reality we find in 1 John 4:19, which says we love because he first loved us. We do not have the ability to manufacture genuine love in and of ourselves. The only reason we can love is because, as it says in Romans 5, the love of Christ has been poured out in our hearts. When we were born again, and this is already touching a little bit on verse 17, the old things were gone and all has been made new. When you became a Christian, there's a part of you that changed right away. And that's why Paul says we have been crucified with Christ. Something died in you. Something died in you. And I believe we received a new spirit. There was a new birth. Now, obviously, your physical body didn't change, all right? Just to put it this way, if you were ugly before and then you gave your life to Christ, the bad news for you is that you still look exactly the same, all right? And I'm not saying anybody's ugly by any chance. But there was a major change inside of you. And obviously we still need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. But we have the love of Christ deposited within us, and we are now enabled by the Holy Spirit to love other people, because that is the change that happened inside of us. Now, another verse that reflects on this is Proverbs 10, verse 12. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. Now, in the world today, you can look almost anywhere and see strife. You see strife within a family environment. You may see strife in your res. You may see strife. There's political strife. Where does the strife come from? It comes from the sinful nature, essentially. It comes from where there is hatred. And we need to live a revolution of love. The love that has been deposited in our lives, in our hearts, we need to express to other people. And that's going to cover offenses. So back to our verse, in verse 14 of 2 Corinthians 5, the love of Christ compels us. We're convinced, we understand in the bottom of our hearts, because we've been exposed to the Word of God, that Christ died for all of us, and therefore all have died. Everyone who puts their faith in Christ is born again, and they receive a new nature. And of course, we have a fight to fight, but we have the Holy Spirit within us, enabling us to love. Verse 15, and He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again. The purpose of Christ's death on the cross was not only so that you would receive entrance into heaven. A lot of the times we live in such a way that we think, well, I'm good. Christ died for me. I received Christ. I'm blessed. I have eternal life. And I just need to hang on until the end, and then I'm going to be in heaven and good for me. But there's another purpose clause given in verse 15, which says He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves. And in the world we live, everybody who does not know Christ lives at the end of the day for themselves. And worldly love is essentially self-focused. Even when we seek to love others, there's always something that we want in return. But Christ's point was that we'd be dead to all of that self and that self-absorption, self-fulfilling, self-focused life, and that we begin to live for Him essentially, and to live a life of love. And that's what compelled Paul. All right, verse 16. In fact, before that, I just want to read one paraphrase of verse 14 and 15. For it is Christ's love that fuels our passion and motivates us, because we are absolutely convinced that He has given His life for all of us. This means all died with Him, so that those who live should no longer live self-absorbed lives, but lives that are poured out for Him, the one who died for us and now lives again. I think a good description of those two verses. All right, verse 16. From now on, therefore, we regard, or we consider, no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard Him thus no longer. So the first part is talking about the way we think about or consider other people. And essentially, the sinful nature, in its pride, views ourselves as the most important and ourselves as the ones who are right. And we tend to be judgmental towards other people, whether it's because of their race or because they believe differently. And we tend to regard their offenses against us as somehow greater than our offenses against a holy God. So that is what I believe to be regarding or considering other people according to the flesh, according just to the natural perspective. So we don't want to think about other people that way. We don't want to put their offenses or their differences as a stumbling block in the way that we treat them. And the Lord enables us to treat them differently, especially when we remember the way we have offended God, the way we have sinned against a holy God, the way somebody has sinned against us will never compare to the way that we have sinned. If you look at a record of all, if there were still a record of all of our offenses against a holy God, that sin against Him is immeasurable compared to the sin of somebody against us. So we don't consider people in that way. Right, now for verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And here perhaps stepping on a difficult area, you know, the area of the sinful nature, and where is it? And, you know, we have a body and a soul and a spirit and all that kind of thing. But you need to understand that by God's grace, we have been enabled to love other people. And the person that you once were does not have to be the person you are forever. Sometimes we use the sinful nature as an excuse to remain in sin. And we say, well, I'm just like this, and this is my weakness. And so the devil uses that against us and says, well, this is who you are, and this is the way you have to be for the rest of your life. But I do believe that the Lord gives us the victory through His Holy Spirit as we meditate, especially on the Scriptures, and fill our minds with the Bible. So the old is gone, the new has come. The Amplified Version says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, something that happened when you put your faith in Him, when you repented of your sin and put your faith in His death on the cross in your place, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that is, grafted in, joined to Him by faith in Him as Savior, he is a new creature, reborn and renewed by the Holy Spirit. There's something that has changed within you. The old things, the previous moral and spiritual condition, have passed away. Behold, new things have come, because spiritual awakening brings a new life. So something has changed in you, and you can and must be a witness and live a different way towards the people that God puts you into contact with in the circles that you find yourself in. 1 Corinthians 16:14, let all that you do be done in love. All right. So I hope we clear up until that point. And now we're going to see the particular expression of love that 2 Corinthians 5 talks about, which I feel is amongst the other things, the other way to love people which are legitimate and important: food for the hungry, clothes for those who need, a word of encouragement, time, a listening ear. These are all important and they should all be part of our repertoire. But here we see the most important manner in which we're going to love people. Verse 18 of 2 Corinthians 5. All this, referring to our new nature, filled with the love of Christ, created in us as our old nature is now dead. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. And reconciliation, if you look in the Amplified Version, talks about restored favor with God, a place of right standing with God. He gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19, that is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. So yes, we celebrate the fact that previously we were at enmity with God. We were enemies of God. Our sin caused us to be in a position where we were under His wrath, under His judgment, alienated from Him, impossible for us to be reconciled to Himself. But through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we repent of our sins, He has forgiven us. He's placed us into His grace. We have freedom, access into before the throne of grace, and we celebrate that. And we can live the rest of our lives without having to fear, without having condemnation, thinking, well, what if I get into heaven and I've done too many bad things? We understand that, according to Hebrews 10:17, that our trespasses He will remember no more. However, we don't want to stop there. We don't want to allow the grace of God to somehow take us into passivity, because that was never His intention. And so in verse 18, once again, we see, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. This is not a message just for the evangelist or for the missionary who goes somewhere and reaches out to another people group. This is a message for every believer. Every one of us has received the ministry of reconciliation. What is the ministry of reconciliation? Verse 19, that is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against Him, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. So the encouragement for us is that we fill our minds, because our hearts have the love of Christ, we fill our minds with the love of Christ for us, with the manner, the character, the essence of who God is towards us, that we understand that love, and then that love begins to compel us. In what way? Yes, to feed the hungry, clothes for those who need, time, all of those things, encouragement. But at the end of the day, the gospel is a message. And I know that St. Francis of Assisi said, preach the gospel and if necessary, use words. In other words, there was an emphasis in what he was saying on the importance of living a life that it's obvious that there's been a change. But at the same time, the gospel is a message. The gospel is a message. We are born again by the imperishable seed of the word of God. In other words, it is through the message of the gospel, a response of faith happens, and then a person is reconciled to God. And that is for all of us. So whoever you come into contact with, be ready to preach in season and out of season. And don't hold back, and don't allow fear and doubt to influence your decision in terms of evangelizing other people. Now in verse 20, Paul says we are therefore ambassadors for Christ. When you think of an ambassador has a high position. He's representing his country. He's been well-schooled in the agenda of the country he's representing, and he's going somewhere else and passing that on in the place that he lives. So if you were the ambassador of Spain, you would be well-versed in what Spain wanted to see happen in its relationships with other countries. Now, we are also ambassadors of Christ. We represent another country. So even though most of us are South Africans, or we represent another country in terms of we're from another country, we first and foremost carry the agenda of a different country, which is heaven, which is God's agenda. He's the king. It's his agenda that matters, and he has a plan and purpose that he wants to carry out in the world in which we live through us. That's a very high calling, and one that we need to say yes to and say, yes, what a privilege, what a wonderful opportunity that I can represent the purposes of heaven and the purposes of God. And how is that expressed in the rest of verse 20? God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So there is a mandate, there's a calling on each of our lives. We are carrying a message to say, world, be reconciled to God. You're under the judgment of Christ if you don't have his salvation. If you have not believed in him, you're under his judgment. This life is not forever. Sometimes when we are young, I hope I still qualify. Sometimes when we are young, we think we're going to live forever here on earth. But that's not true. There's only one life. And every single day, when we waste it, we've wasted it. And we can never get it back. But if we consider ourselves ambassadors for Christ and remember the great love that he has given to us, then we want to live each day representing him. Yes, in our actions. Yes, in the way we treat others. Yes, in showing love in practical ways. But at the end of the day, the gospel is still a message, and we need to look for that opportunity. Yes, some people might ridicule us. Some people say, how can you still believe that stuff? But that doesn't excuse us from the responsibility that we've been given. All right. And finally, verse 21, just to be reminded of how all of this happened. For our sake, he, being Christ, made him to God made Christ to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So this great scandal that the holy, sinless Son of God would go to the cross and take upon himself your sin, my sin, all the sin of the whole world, to the point where he cried out, my God, why have you abandoned me? Such was the experience of having our sin on himself and having the anger, the wrath of God poured out on Jesus. Why? So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Trying to seek our own righteousness, trying to meet God's standard is folly. God is a holy God, and in order to enter heaven one day, or even enter into relationship with a holy God, in Revelation 21 it says, no unclean thing will enter. We recognize all of us have sinned, and we need this righteousness, this gift of righteousness, external to ourselves, external to our own record and our own attempts to live right. We need the righteousness of God. And how did that happen? There was a transaction. Our sin went over to Christ, and he was judged in our place. And we receive, by faith, the gift of righteousness. And when God sees us, he sees us through that righteousness. And so that being that the case, considering everything that he's done, this is my challenge to you at the end of the day. First and foremost, familiarize yourself with what happened to bring us to this point, to the love of God, taking him to the cross. Meditate on the scripture. That's the key for transformation. That's even the key to have our desires change. Both sin and righteous action are conceived in our desires, and our desires are a result of the way that we think at the end of the day. If you're struggling with something, it's because you've been meditating on that too much. So meditate on righteousness and let righteous action be conceived. And at the end of the day, familiarize yourself and then live each day as an ambassador of Jesus Christ, as one who is imploring on behalf of God. Let your lips become the instrument that God is using so that other people may come into a place of relationship with God through faith in Christ. Both here, in your context, and also obviously through missions. And we'll talk more about that next week, Sunday morning. And if any of you are not reconciled to God, if any of you recognize that, hey, I'm far from God, I'm trying to live my own life, I'm trying to live in a way that I'm trying to do the right thing maybe some of the time, recognize that you can't. And receive the gift of righteousness. Receive what Jesus Christ did on the cross for you. And if you already know Him, don't just stop at, yes, I'm good, but go to the next step and look for opportunities to reconcile other people with God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the powerful effect it has on us as we begin not just to leave it at the side of our bed, but to actually allow it to change the way that we think. And Lord, we want to think in a way that we are reminded of your love for us and the way that you went to the cross and took the sin of the world on yourself and the cruel suffering you went through. And then allow that love, like Paul, to compel us, to control us, to take us captive to such a point that we are even willing to go through hardship, to be embarrassed, to be rejected sometimes, but so that other people can come into that same relationship. Let this not be one more sermon, Lord, that we hear and say, well, we thought it was good, medium, 5, 4 out of 10, or whatever, Lord. Doesn't matter. Father, we want to be obedient. We want to respond to your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.